I am grateful for the opportunity of considering with you the subject, Hold Fast to That Which Is Good. Two queries naturally arise. First, what is meant by that which is good? And second, what course must we pursue with full purpose of heart in order to cleave unto the thing that is designated as good? I think we should note first, in citing the course of our investigation, that this exhortation, these words, were written by the Apostle Paul specifically to members of the church. They were addressed to the saints at Thessalonica. He was speaking to people who had gained citizenship in the kingdom of God, who had come out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, people such as we are supposed to be. He's not speaking to people of the world, but to the saints. Then I think we should note the context in which the exhortation is found. He writes these words, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from any appearance of evil." Now, taking these things together, it seems evident to me that the Apostle Paul was directing the members of the church to hold fast to the faith. He was saying to cleave unto that which is good. Hold fast to the iron rod. Be valiant in testimony. Work out your salvation. That is, now that you are members of the church, that you have come in at the gate of repentance and baptism, press forward to the end and do the things that will enable you to be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Father. Now, having said so much to indicate the direction in which I think we should inquire into this subject, suppose we turn to some of the revelations that the Lord has given and see if we can't get at the heart of the matter. And I'll choose to read first some words that the resurrected Lord spoke to the Nephites, in which he outlined to them the plan of salvation. He said this, "No unclean thing can enter into his kingdom," that is, the Father's kingdom. "Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel." That's a perfect summary of the plan of salvation. You and I seek an inheritance in the kingdom of God, that is, the celestial kingdom. And those words show the course that we must follow if we are to obtain it. We can be saved in that world, providing that first we have faith in Christ. Necessarily, that must be a faith based on knowledge. We must have an understanding of the nature and kind of being that he is, and the assurance in our hearts that our lives are in conformity with his will. After faith, we must repent of our sins. We must be washed clean in the waters of baptism. those who have come into the church and have repented initially, yet have to repent over and over again of the added sins that they commit or of the things that they do that are not in harmony with the divine will. Then comes baptism, the third requirement, it being necessary that that be performed under the hands of a legal administrator so that it will be binding on earth and sealed eternally in the heavens. And after this, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the right to the constant companionship of that member of the Godhead based on righteousness. When hands are laid on our heads and a legal administrator says, "Receive the Holy Ghost," that gives us the right, provided that we are faithful and seek the Lord with all our hearts, to have revelation and guidance and direction and inspiration from that member of the Godhead. That gives us the right to have the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is a spirit personage, speak to the Spirit that is within us and thereby give truth with a certainty and an assurance that cannot be refuted. And then after having gained this great gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's by this gift that we will have power to sanctify and cleanse ourselves and do all the things that are necessary, a multitude of them, to be saved. Then after that, we have to endure to the end. Now, as members of the church, we've taken the first four steps. We've had faith and repented. We've been baptized and we've been given the right. That is, the door has been opened to us whereby we can have the guidance of the Holy Ghost and whereby we can attain unto His sanctifying power and be ourselves sanctified and become clean and spotless. Then the course that lies before us is the course of holding fast to that which is good. That is, holding fast to the gospel plan, to the principles of eternal truth that have been revealed in our day. It's the course of enduring to the end. Now, I'd like to read you one more scripture on that subject, a scripture given by the Holy Ghost, speaking through the mouth of the first great Nephi, the son of Lehi. And he speaks so plainly that having read his words, we would be able to draw a picture of the things that we must do. He says, "The gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witness is of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive." Now note this. This is addressed to members of the church. "And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done." That is, after you've joined the church, is your salvation assured? Or have you only started out on the course that will enable you to gain salvation? "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. That's what we desire, or should, with all our hearts, to go to the celestial kingdom of God. We are here in this life with the gospel so that we can have peace and happiness, solace, joy, contentment here, and eternal life hereafter. The greatest gift that a person can have in mortality, without any exception, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the actual guidance, the actual enjoyment of the companionship of that member of the Godhead. And those who have it have peace and solace and joy here. And then the greatest gift that a person can have in eternity is to have eternal life, to go where God is and have the kind of existence and the kind of life that he has. All men came into the world first for the purpose of getting a body. We've gained our bodies through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. We'll have these bodies given back to us again in the resurrection. And then, being judged according to our works, we'll be allotted a place in one of the kingdoms that have been prepared. Now, those who come in at this gate of repentance and baptism and have their sins washed away in the blood of Christ because of his atonement, and who then go up the path, the straight and narrow path, that is, who press forward, who hold fast to that which is good, in the end receive an inheritance in the celestial kingdom of heaven, and that inheritance is named eternal life. If you wanted to draw a picture of the plan of salvation, you could draw a gate, and then write by the side of that gate the name Repentance and Baptism. And then from the gate, a long, long distance upward, you could draw a path, a course, and you could write the name, the straight and narrow path, by this path that you had drawn. And then at the end of the path, you could write the words, the kingdom of God, or eternal life. And so the process of gaining eternal life is the process of coming in at the gate of repentance and baptism. That is, it means we must join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because this is the kingdom of God on earth and the only true and living church on the face of the earth. But then, having joined the church, we have but opened the door to our possibilities. Church membership is not an end in itself. Baptism is not an end in itself. When we're baptized, we take the covenant of salvation upon ourselves, and we covenant in a most solemn and formal manner to keep the commandments of God and to endure to the end. And the Lord, on his part, covenants that if we do keep his commandments and endure to the end, he will pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon us in this life. We'll come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and we'll inherit eternal life. The covenant, of course, takes two parties: man on his part obeying the Lord's commandments, and the Lord on his part rewarding man for that obedience with an eternal inheritance in his kingdom. Now, that's the plan of salvation summarized. That's what lies ahead of us. And all of the activities that go on in the church, without any exception, are designed and intended to encourage the members of the church to hold fast to the gospel of Christ. They're designed and intended to help us catch the vision of eternal life and of eternal glory, so that we will want in our hearts with all the desire and capacity that we have to do the things which will enable us eventually to go where God and Christ are in the celestial world. Now I'd like to read you one more passage from the Revelations, and as a result of it, inquire specifically and concretely what some of the things are that we should do in order to endure to the end. And this time I take these words written by the great prophet Moroni as he closed the Book of Mormon account, that is, such portion as we have translated for us. He says, "Come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot." There again is the plan of salvation summarized. You and I stand here in mortality, and we have a human soul. That soul is made up of body and spirit. These two are connected together temporarily, which gives us a mortal status. Now, in this status in which we are, this status of mortality, all of us are imperfect and unclean and impure, some to a great extent, some to a lesser extent. We've read that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the process of salvation for us consists in doing the things which will enable us to take this soul that we possess in its present unclean and carnal and imperfect state and transform it into the kind of a soul that is clean and spotless and pure, and that has overcome all things, and is thereby eligible and able to go where God and Christ are. God and Christ are perfect beings. They have the fullness of all virtue and all good things dwelling in them independently. And if beings are to associate with them, they have to go from the present circumstance in which they find themselves up a ladder of progression and advancement and enduring to the end until they create for themselves the kind of bodies and the kind of souls that the eternal beings in the eternal worlds have. And if they have those kind of bodies, then they can go where God and Christ are. Now the door and the gate that enables us to make this change in the human soul is the door and gate of repentance and baptism. But after we have entered the gate, we then have to travel the distance that is required to the great goal of salvation. The Holy Ghost opens up the way for church members, provided church members do the things that the revelations and the living oracles counsel that they should do. Now we have an injunction in the Scripture, the Word of Christ, that says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." I started to quote it the way he gave it to the Nephites. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as I and your Father which is in heaven is perfect, saying that, of course, after he had been resurrected and glorified and obtained the power and glory of the Father. Well, now that thing is not something that is relative. That's something that we're able to attain. And we can go up this straight and narrow path now, step by step and degree by degree, perfecting and cleansing our souls. No man in mortality can become wholly perfect. That is, he can't have his exaltation. And here in this state of frailty and uncertainty, amid the vicissitudes of life, he can't attain unto the state of perfection that our eternal Father has, but that can be his ultimate goal. But here in life, he can do the things that will give him perfection step by step and degree by degree until eventually he will have the kind of perfection that the eternal Father has. Now you can take very many simple illustrations of that principle. You can take the basic law of morality. The Lord has commanded without any qualification or reservation whatever, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's decreed without any reservation or hesitation that he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her shall not have the faith, shall not have the spirit, and shall deny the faith. Now, there's no more basic law in the gospel than the law of personal morality. Well, now, can we be perfect in keeping that law? I say that we can, and we can be perfect here in mortality. If an individual has absolute, total, and complete control of himself, of his appetites and passions, and does not commit sex sin, and under no circumstances would, and so controls himself that he governs his desires and his appetites in that field, then in that sphere he has become perfect because he has completely abided that particular law. Now the same thing would apply to the law of tithing. The Lord says to us that we are to pay one-tenth of our interest annually into the tithing funds of the church, one-tenth of our increase. Now, if an individual believes that with all his heart and does, in fact, year in and year out, pay one-tenth of his interest into the tithing funds of the church, and if he'd rather forsake food and clothing and go hungry and naked than not comply with that law, he attains unto a state in which he is perfect in that thing and to that extent, because he is keeping the fullness of the law. We have a law that tells us that we are to abstain completely from tea, coffee, tobacco, and liquor. That's the negative side of the word of wisdom. Well, if we govern and bridle our appetites and passions so that we completely abstain from these things which are forbidden, and if we have such complete control over ourselves that under no circumstances would we partake of them, then as far as that portion of the word of wisdom is concerned, we are abiding the law in perfection. If the Lord says, thou shalt not use tobacco, and the angels of heaven comply and do not use tobacco, then the angels of heaven are living that law perfectly. And if you and I abide by the same law, then we're living that particular law just as perfectly and just as well as the angels of God in heaven could live it. And so perfection can come degree by degree and step by step. Now, those things that I have mentioned as illustrations are the concrete and specific things. They're things where we have a measuring rod and can determine whether we are complying with the law. We can divide 10 into the income that we have and thereby figure out what our tithing is and give it to the bishop as tithing, And if we do, we have paid a tithing. And if we've fallen short in any respect and haven't paid one-tenth of our interest, then we've just made a contribution to the tithing funds of the church, or to say it as the street corner conversation would be, we've just given the Lord a tip. Well, now we can learn to live these concrete things. We can measure whether we do those. We have a lot of other things that we have to do, which are abstract in nature and which are things that we live only relatively. No man in mortality completely attains unto perfection where they are concerned. Now, to my mind, this is the plan of salvation. Now, you take yourselves here this morning, each individually. There is no soul here, not one, who, if from this hour he would turn to the Lord with all his heart, but what could be saved in the celestial kingdom of heaven. You and I, if we will do the things that we already know that we should do, can gain this eternal inheritance. Now, I am not saying that we will, that I will, or that any of you as individuals will, because the course is narrow and the way is straight, and it's limited, and it requires full devotion to the cause and purposes of Christ. But I am saying that all of us, having entered in at the gate of repentance and baptism, thus finding ourselves on the straight and narrow path, all of us have the agency and power and ability, if we will, to keep the commandments of God and gain an eternal exaltation in his presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.